Before I get started into the sermon, I do want to highlight just a couple of things that were in the announcements and reiterate a couple things to try to make them clear. So next Sunday is congregational meeting. It's our annual one we have. It'll start at 11:30. It'll give a little time for between things, between the service, the start of the meeting. We will elect those who have been trained as deacons. You'll get to vote on choosing those deacons. We're also going to vote on our building to sign the contract with the construction company and for financing against pledge loans, which we'll explain next week and you've heard about before. But we can't do that as leaders. That's a congregational matter in our church. So you have to vote on that. We need you here next week for that. And then we'll present the New Year's budget as well. So that's next week, okay? So please come for that. And members especially, we need you here. If you're not a member, you're welcome to sit and observe and watch that. And then today, right at the conclusion of the service, just for about 20 minutes, we're going to hang together to pray for the Immeasurably More campaign. Today is the last day where we're trying to get you to make your pledges. Okay, you've heard that over and over today. I want to say that we want you to do that because we want everybody participating in some way. Whatever that gift is that God puts on your heart is your decision. But we want everybody to participate. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is writing and he's thanking the Philippians or the Macedonians for how they supported the mission of the ministry, what he was doing. And he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." What Paul was saying is the gift in the end isn't the thing that matters. The thing that matters is you are being moved by the generosity of God to participate in the mission of God. And that's what we want to see. So today, if you are ready to make your commitment, then we will provide envelopes for you to do that. Many of you already made your commitment. And you might be thinking, what if I can't make a commitment? I just can't do it right now. Stay and pray with us. Stay and pray with us. And it's only going to be for a little bit. It'll be right at the end of the service. So enough said on that. The series where we are is this series called All In. And we've talked about things such as what does it mean to be fully involved in the life of the local church. So we've talked about worship, the order of worship, and passionate and participatory worship. We've talked about sacraments. We've talked about community and fellowship and being involved. We've talked about stewardship and generosity, because that's what it takes, what God calls us to do, to be involved in his mission. And Brian's been talking about the word that has to be central and for us to know it. And in the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about the church in terms of outreach and evangelism, what the church is called to do. Today, what I want to do is kind of bridge between what Brian's been doing and what's coming next week. And to do that, I want to tell you a story very quickly. When Michelle and I, my wife, when we were dating in college, this was before cell phones, and actually I think it was before email. Or maybe it was right at the time email started. We would send letters back and forth in the summertime to one another. And I would write Michelle a letter that would be, you know, a page long, maybe two, count the back side of it. Michelle would send me letters that were like, I kid you not, 20 pages long. Because also, you had to pay for long-distance phone calls back then. So we could only do that every so often, like we're paying for those. And so Michelle would send me these letters, and I would know they were from her because they would, like, have her lipstick on them and things like that. But I looked forward to reading those letters. Why? Because it revealed to me the heart of the woman I love. And what Pastor Fletcher has been drilling into you the last few weeks is that you should want to read the scriptures. Why? So that you see the heart of your Creator and Savior who loves you. Because these words are very life to you. It's useful and it's beautiful. But the bridge question that I want us to ask today is this, the bridge between the scriptures and how we live life and evangelism and outreach is it true? Is the Bible really reliable? What if you're not sure if it's true? Can you trust it? If we're saying so much is built on this, That's a big ask, right? Can we trust it? Dr. Michael Kruger says, a person doesn't have to believe in the truth of the Bible to be saved, but the Bible has to be true for them to be saved. If the Bible is not true, then Christianity is a farce. Why? Because Jesus himself declared that he believed in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, as he walked the earth. Believed that it was true. And so if we're going to say it's not true, then we have to question the very validity of Jesus' own statements and claims. And so the Bible is true, and that matters. But it's important for us to understand some of the common questions that you may have and some of the common objections that your friends may have about Scripture, such as this. Well, if humans wrote the words in the Bible and to err is human, well, then the Bible's got to be filled with errors. Or, secondly, hasn't the Bible been changed and manipulated by the church throughout time, or people that were copying it didn't know what they were doing and made mistakes? It's probably full of mistakes. Or third, is the Bible historically accurate and verifiable? So what I want to do is we're going to walk through each of these questions and look at those. But before we do, I want to read from the Scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Follow along with me as I read. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came. Sorry, I have an underline in my Bible and I can't read that part. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophet's message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will use your word to convince us of its reliability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that first question that I want us to address today and think about is, how can you trust the Bible since it's written by humans who make mistakes? And the answer to that is this, that the Bible is reliable because it is divinely inspired as the Word of God. It's divinely inspired. It claims to be the Word of God. I will show you in Exodus chapter 32. We can put this verse on the screen. This is when Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God. And notice what it says here. Moses turned and went down the mountain with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablet. So when Moses gets the Ten Commandments, it is God who did the work of engraving and writing those down, is what Exodus is saying. Okay? So we have that statement right there that at least the Ten Commandments claim to be the very Word of God written by God. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus is preaching and he talks about this and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So here you have Jesus saying, he is affirming everything, that it's all true and nothing of it is to be changed or disappear or be messed with. It's God's holy word. And then, as we read in 2 Peter 1:21, if you'll put 1:21 first, I'm going to read that one for next, where Peter says this, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The point I want you to see here is that while We are told that God wrote, inscribed on the Ten Commandments, His very words. He did not do that for every single word in the Bible. Okay, so sometimes people think when we say the Bible is God's word, that God wrote it all on a scroll and handed it to a person who then said, here's what I'm giving you. That's not what happened. For most of it, it's written by human authors, which is what is being said here, who are being carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God's Spirit to write down what God then uses as His very word and trustworthy because of the inspiration of the Spirit behind their writing in it. But they write in their own styles, their own literary styles and historical context. Nevertheless, it is what God wanted written down. They were carried along by the Spirit. And then 2 Peter 3:15-16 says this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Now, note this part. Just as our dear brother Paul, he's talking about the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, right? Also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. No kidding. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the, what does that word say? Other scriptures to their own destruction. What is Peter saying about Paul's writing? That people are treating it with disregard in some ways, but he is saying it's the same as other scriptures. In other words, Peter is saying, yes, we know Paul met Jesus, the risen Jesus. We've affirmed his ministry, and what Paul writes to you is God's word to you also. So you have God engraving the Ten Commandments. You have prophets through time writing things down in the Old Testament, and then Jesus affirming that. And then in the New Testament, Jesus commissioning his apostles, including Paul, to write down the words that the Spirit gives them, carried along by the Spirit, so that it is divinely inspired. So those are the scripture verses that point to it being divinely inspired. And there's a few more, but I'm not going into all those today, and Pastor Fletcher has covered some of those. But the other thing I want you to see is this, that the Bible gives itself a test so that you can know whether it's divinely inspired or not. And the test is, it tells us in Deuteronomy, not to trust a prophet if his word does not get fulfilled. So if a prophet comes and speaks and something doesn't come true, then you should ignore that prophet. It's a false prophet. All kinds of people doing that all over the place. We have Jesus, who comes as the one true great prophet, the greatest Savior, Lord, and prophetic teacher, yes. And he predicts that he will die and on the third day be raised to new life. And it happened. So we should listen to Jesus' words. There are more than 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to things about the Messiah. And there are some that are super, super specific, such as will be born in Bethlehem. Okay, that's very specific. Ride on the colt, a colt of a donkey. That's specific. None of his bones shall be broken at his death. That's specific. Right? There's lots of things like that. And there's been studies done to show that if you were to take just 8 of those specific messianic prophecies and say, what are the chances that one person in history can fulfill just 8 of those specific prophecies out of all the people on the planet that are living at the time? What are the chances of that happening? And the chances are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I know that our national debt is somewhere in the trillions, and I know that when you take 17 zeros, it goes to whatever the thing above that is. It's a lot. It's so much, in fact, that it says the equivalency would be you would take silver dollars, and you would cover the entire state of Texas knee-deep in silver dollars. You would mark 1 with a red X, and then you could be placed in the state of Texas, and you would get 1 single chance to reach in and grab the one with the red X, and you're blindfolded. That's the chance of 1 in 10 to the 17th power of somebody fulfilling 8 of those specific prophecies. Now, how does that happen unless that is divinely done? And so, because of the prophecies that the Scripture gives us and get fulfilled, we should trust that it's reliable as divinely inspired. Now, even though it is divinely inspired and reliable, what I have right here in my hand is not without error. You're like, hold on a second. You just told me to trust it, now you're telling me I can't trust it. That's not what I'm saying, but I do want to get your attention, because what we believe about the Scriptures being without error are the Scriptures as they were originally given and written thousands of years ago. This is not what was originally written. But the question is, has it been reliably transmitted to us over time? Is this, in essence, the same as what was written back then? Yes, it's in English, it's translated, but is it the same? And that's the question of manuscript evidence. Has the Bible been reliably transmitted through the centuries? And the Bible is reliable because it has been accurately transmitted. In fact, there's a whole science on this for studying manuscript evidence for documents from antiquity. And the fact is that the Scriptures are the most reliable document of antiquity. One of the reasons that we know that is because in the science of manuscript transmission and evidence and reliability, one of the ways that you measure that is since you don't have the originals of ancient documents, you have copies of copies of copies of copies of the original. You look at questions like, well, how many copies do we have? Because then we can compare all the copies and go, oh yeah, these are all the same. Or nope, that copy's different. That must have been one that erred because all these others say the same thing. And how far in the past was the original written versus the oldest copies that we have, that time gap? Because that time could allow for errors to occur, right? And so that's how they do that science talking about that. In the Scriptures, the Bible is the most reliable, partly because it was so revered as God's holy word by the scribes that they wrote it down and copied it and copied it and copied it for it to be disseminated to people. So we have tons of copies of it, or partial copies or fragments of it. And so there's so many more copies than there are of other things that it makes it easy to compare those copies and see about reliability. One of the things that really helped us in that was in 1947. In 1947, a little shepherd boy was playing in a cave near the community of Qumran in the cliffs above the Dead Sea and found some clay pots and was like, cool, what's in here? Just the prophet Isaiah. Scrolls from Isaiah. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? And so one of the things that that was helpful for is because the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed the reliability of the Old Testament. The oldest dated documents we had of copies of the Old Testament were from 900 AD, 900 years after Jesus. The oldest extant copies where the paper hadn't fallen apart yet and we could still read them, okay? And we were taking it as it's reliable and true. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls date to 125 BC, more than 1,000 years earlier. So this is a big moment where you get to look at a document that's 1,000 years older and compare it to the ones 1,000 years later and go, is it the same or not? Is Christianity a farce or not? And they're virtually identical. There's a few places where there's maybe a scribal slip of a pen that doesn't change the meaning of anything, but they are reliably transmitted over time. And then furthermore, the New Testament is also reliable. The second most reliable document of antiquity that's written in Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, is Homer's Iliad. So, you know, Homer, you know, Greek poet, writer. Homer writes the Iliad. We have 643 Greek manuscripts of the Iliad. That's a lot of copies, and that's good. So they can look at those and go, hey, these are 400 years after Homer lived. But all these copies are really the same. And so we trust that what these copies 400 years after Homer lived tell us is what Homer actually wrote. The Greek New Testament, We have over 5,000 manuscript fragments and or copies of New Testament books, and the time gap for a book is only 100 years, and the entire New Testament is only 225 years. And again, the transmission is accurate. Now, why am I telling you that? Because when people go, well, it gets messed up over time. No, it hasn't. And if you're going to say it has, then forget anything else you learn in any of your history classes from antiquity, because those are less reliable sources. So it has been reliably transmitted over time. I spent about 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, I spent about an hour talking in my driveway with two Mormon missionaries. We had just gotten back from vacation and a trip that I had led for a youth conference, and I'm unloading the car, and they come in my driveway, and I'm like, this is really not a time I want to talk to you, but nevertheless, we talked, and they were very kind, and they started telling me about the Book of Mormon and why that was important. I said, why do I need the Book of Mormon if I've got the Bible? You also believe the Bible, right? And I said, yes. And well, they said the Book of Mormon is another account that is translated by Joseph Smith of the prophets to the Americas. And so I had been at this youth conference where I just taught a seminar on the reliability of Scripture. So I decided, let's see what manuscript evidence looks like. So I asked them, how do you know it's true? They said, what do you mean? I said, well, who wrote it? And they said, well, Joseph Smith translated it from a short form of Hebrew as he was given gold tablets by the angel Moroni. I was like, okay. And that was in 1827. I was like, and where are the tablets? He's like, well, we don't have those. The angel took those back. Okay, lots of documents of antiquity. We don't have the originals. I get that, right? Okay. Said, but there were 11 other witnesses to the tablets. And so I asked about the reliability test of ancient documents. And I said, so your oldest document that you have is from 1827. The prophecies that you say are being translated in some ancient form of Hebrew are from when? 600 BC. So you've got a 2,400-year time gap on the most recent copy, which you can't produce, and what was originally given. Yeah, but it was given to us by an angel. So, okay, I get that. Like, they're claiming some divinely inspired thing there. And so I said, and the witnesses, didn't some of them recant? Yes, some of them recanted their testimony, but it's still reliable. And I said, well, the New Testament that I'm saying should be more important than the Book of Mormon that you say is equal to it or near equal to it. It has over 5,000 manuscript copies and only a time gap of 225 years. And by the way, the eyewitnesses were willing to die for what they wrote. So that's why I trust this. They said, okay, you're not going to change, are you? And I'm like, no. I don't say that to single out Mormons. I say it just because it was an example of why the reliability of the Scriptures matters. Third question, last question I want to ask you today is this. Is the Bible historically verifiable or just a fairy tale? Is it just legend or myth? The Bible is reliable because it is historically verifiable. A common view is that Scripture is like, it's like legend, it's like myth, it's like fairy tale. I was talking to a young lady as I was checking out of Lowe's yesterday, and she had an infinity ring tattooed on her arm with flowers on it and some symbol I'd never seen on her wrist. And I was like, what is this all about? She's like, that's the infinity thing with these roses, and this is the ancient symbol for the angel Gabriel. I was like, cool. I said, it sounds like you might kind of like a spiritual person. She's like, well, I like fairy tales. It's like, okay, and then there's more people in line. I had to leave so that I didn't hold up the whole line. But it's like, it was great talking to you. Thanks for sharing your story with me. The problem is the Bible does not read like a fairy tale. There's places that are poetry, don't get me wrong, but there's places that are historical narrative where it says, this happened in the year of this king and you can go check it out, or different things like that. And so it reads as historically verifiable, giving you evidence and people's names so that you could go corroborate accounts of stories that have happened. Josephus is a Jewish historian who was loyal to Rome, Tacitus was a Roman historian. Both record the life and crucifixion of Jesus, and that there's this great following that comes about afterwards. Archaeologists continue to find things that confirm the accuracy of the Bible. And I'm not going to give you examples of that because I don't have time today, but you will see them and probably see them on reels or TV shows or whatever. The point that I want to try to make to you is this, that the Bible is reliable because it's been divinely inspired, accurately transmitted, and it's historically verifiable from archaeology and other accounts. So I've just spent more than 20 minutes giving you evidence of the reliability and the trustworthiness of the Bible. So what? So what do you do with this? If this is all true, as I believe it is, then the Bible is not just reliable or trustworthy, it's literally life-transforming. Which is why Pastor Fletcher has been driving it into you to say, know it, read it. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active. It is more powerful than a double-edged sword. It divides and pierces. It can discern your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Because it's got power. 2 Peter 1:16 said, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. It's not fairy tale. They wrote it and they died for it because it is true. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The question I have for you is, what will you do with the truth that you have in your hands, in your Bible, or on your digital scroll that you're looking at? You've got the most reliable document from all of ancient history. You've got a document that I believe is divinely inspired, and you have reasons to believe that, meaning it's powerful. You got somebody like Mahatma Gandhi from India who said, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature. You have a treasure to be discovered, something beautiful to behold. Do you read it? Do you look at it? Do you study it? When you get up in the morning, are you checking social media first? Or all the time? Maybe what you should do is read this first before you go to this. Your phone, social media, news feeds, the Wall Street Journal, whatever else it is. Prioritize the thing that has the power to shape and change your life, because the Holy Spirit will use it when you read it. Read it with your spouse. Read it to your children at the dinner table or the breakfast table or in the car, or push play on an audio version of the Bible and listen to it. But don't ignore it. Christians in America are biblically illiterate, is what most surveys show. They don't know the storyline of the Bible. I ask you, what's the story of the Bible? Could you say, well, here's the story of the Bible. This is what it's about. They don't know key characters and key events and what happened. They just think, it's a good thing. We should live by this, I guess. I don't know anything about it. They think things like this are contained in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. Many people say, yeah, that's a Bible verse. It's not. I want you to do what Pastor Fletcher and I are trying to get you to do, is to say, if there is a thing on which should guide, direct, anchor your life, it is the Holy Scriptures of the living God. Do you know them? The great Baptist preacher in London, Charles Spurgeon, said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. There's about 20 different small groups and Bible studies in this church, which is great. If you're not in one, find one. If you can't do a Bible study, do it on your own. Read a Bible reading program. But don't ignore the Bible. It's a power for life. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us, remind us of the truth of your scriptures. Sink them into our lives. We ask in your name. Amen. The ushers are going to come forward at this time.